I'll try not to waste any time at the beginning. I want to get directly into the message. So just to remind you that we are in a series of messages on spiritual warfare. And I have stressed some things in previous weeks, but I told you that as we looked at those things, we would also move into some things that concerned demonic realities. But first, I wanted to lay a groundwork, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. Last week, we talked about the necessity of light, truth that we receive from the Word of God if we're going to be able to fight, if we're going to be able to stand in this world and in the warfare in which we stand. And every single week I have told you, you are in a war. How many of you would agree you've walked with the Lord long enough that you have found that in your own strength you are not sufficient to walk it out? That you need the Spirit of God, and that it is a war, that it is a battle? And how many of you this morning could agree with me that at times we fail? Sometimes we have failed, haven't we? We have stumbled, we have fallen in this battle. But as soldiers of the Lord, what do? We get up and we keep going and we continue the fight. So I want to begin this morning with just a few words about authority and struggle. About authority and struggle. We will get to the scripture in a few moments, but I want to weave my way through a couple of things before we actually get to the Word of God. Most of you have been taught, I'm sure, in the Word of God enough that you know that in Christ we have an authority. It is a spiritual authority. We have an authority over powers of darkness. We have an authority that we are able to speak the name of Christ with authority. And you've seen many cases where people stood and perhaps prayed against or commanded against things of darkness in the name of Jesus. And we always use in the name of Jesus, not because it sounds good to tack his name onto the end of a sentence, but because there is authority in the name of Jesus. So we would agree, if we are students of the Word, that we have authority. There is authority, there is power in the name of Jesus. But I would tell you this morning, I want to be sure that everyone in this congregation understands that just because you have authority and power does not mean that there is no struggle. That's right. Just because you have authority in this fight doesn't mean that there's no work, that there's no struggle, that there is no fight. Having authority does not mean that you are exempt from hours of struggling, just as Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Of course, he was wrestling with an angel and with the Lord himself. And actually, if you study that out, Jacob was wrestling first with himself before he ever was wrestling with the Lord. But just because we are in the authority that Christ has given us does not mean that we are exempt from these struggles. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. A man leads an uprising and he takes the throne of a kingdom. He takes over the kingdom and he comes into the great throne room and he sits himself down. And he is seated upon the throne. He is now the king of this kingdom. It does not mean that now that he is king, he can just do nothing and sit. Just because you have authority doesn't mean you can sit there unaware of the enemy of your soul, unaware of the fight that you are in, and that you can say, I have authority in Christ. I rule and reign with Christ. And that there's no struggle. The king sits upon his throne, and he cannot just sit there and say, I am in authority. He is constantly looking at the strategy of his enemies, those who would come to overthrow him. He is always taking inventory of his weapons and seeing if he has what is necessary to fight in a time of battle. He is taking stock of, through his generals, enlistment of soldiers and understanding what the numbers are of his army and the strength of his army. And I will tell you right now that there are days that he has days of struggle and restless nights. As he struggles with decisions, as he struggles in the warfare, that he might be able to maintain his position upon the throne. As Joshua was leading the children of Israel and God called him to lead them into their promised land in Canaan, God told Joshua, to lead the children of Israel in, and they were to completely remove, they were to completely dethrone all of the wicked civilizations of the land of Canaan. They were to be removed. Joshua was to go to war against all of them. And what did God tell Joshua? What kind of authority did he give him? He said, everywhere, and you've heard Christians quote this concerning themselves, everywhere that you walk, everywhere that the sole of your foot shall trod, I will give you, thus says the Lord. So, but Joshua could not just step into the promised land and say, okay, I'm going to just walk through all these enemy kingdoms, and everywhere I walk, God has promised he's going to give me what I asked for. Everywhere the soles of my foot trod, he's going to give me. No, he had to go to war. And Jericho was the very first city, and it was a prototype of your walk of faith. Because they were called to walk and to march upon that city, not with the weapons, not with carnal weapons, but with faith in God. So that as they followed and obeyed God in faith, a mighty shout went forth and the trumpets blew and the walls of the city fell down, displaying God's mighty power on behalf of his people. Amen. They marched with authority, but they had to march. They had to do it exactly the way God told them to do it. And in other battles in the Word of God, we find some involved backbreaking work. I won't take time to describe it, but as the children of Israel went up against Moab, the prophet told them, make this valley full of ditches. You can read the story to find out why. But they spent the whole night digging ditches throughout this valley, an army digging ditches. There was work to be done. And in many other battles in the Word of God, we find that there was fierce battle, and it was hard. It was hard fighting. And you remember Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses to encourage the troops as they fought all through the day. If Moses' arms dropped, they began to lose. But as they lifted up his arms, the people would win. So the Christian's walk, all of that is to say that your walk, you're in a war, and therefore there is a warfare. And your walk and your warfare involve struggle. How many times have we already looked at and read, we wrestle not, and we know the rest of that passage. Keep in mind that God did not put a period there. He did not say, we wrestle not. Paul did not say, we wrestle not.
Right.
He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air, spiritual wickedness, evil spirits in high places. And so the Christian's walk and the Christian's warfare involves struggle. So for the last few weeks, I've been laying a foundation that warfare is a lifestyle. I wanted to counter some things first. I wanted you to understand, because like me, perhaps you've been in groups where there's a lot of shouting at demons. Maybe you've been there where things were cast out, and I have said each week, not that there is not a reality in that, and we will talk about that today. But I wanted you to understand as a Christian that 90% of your battle against Satan and against demonic things is through faith and obedience, being in the Word of God and letting Him do an interior work in your life. If you're walking close to Him in faith and you're not giving ground to Satan, how many times have I talked about that? If you're not letting him have some of the territory in your heart, if he has some of the territory, if there's an area you're holding on to that you don't want to let go and you don't want to submit to the Lord, then Satan has a legal access in that area. And you may be born again, but he may come and he may torment, he may harass, he may have an area where he can tempt you fiercely, because you have given over some ground to him. And until you submit to the Lord in faith and obedience, repentance first, then obedience to his word and faith, then he's not going to be expelled from that area. And so I've been talking about not surrendering ground to the Lord. So that begins with your spiritual walk, your submission to the Lord and your relationship with him. But as I've been going through this, because, beloved, I wanted to stress this aspect, that it's not about shouting at demons all the time. that it's about your life. It's about your heart. But in these last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been asking the Lord something. I've been saying, Lord, I know there are times that I'm asking you to give me clarity. When do you verbally take authority and speak to the enemy? When do you take authority over Satan? When do you speak and command demons to go? You're walking with the Lord. You're a believer. When is the appropriate time? And so the Lord began to show me just a few things, and I want to give these to you. And we're just sort of making a winding way into the actual message this morning, which is about unclean spirits. So when do you cast something out? When do you take authority? Number one, sounds really simple and simplistic, but the other 3 or 4 will explain it. Number one is anytime the Holy Spirit leads you to. Because that's how we're supposed to be walking with the Lord, and we're to be led by the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord, and He will give you insight. He will give you what the Bible calls discernment, that you might be able to, with your spirit, to see and understand unseen realities, that you might have a discerning of spirits, yes, which is a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number two is any time. So as we've been talking in past weeks, I've talked about your flesh. A lot of people want to blame something on a demon when it's really just their old flesh nature, their selfishness, their self-ruling. And so they're doing something because they choose to. And you can't blame the devil for something that you've just willingly walked into. But listen to this. Number two is any time that you know or you sense that there is an attack, spiritual attack, or a temptation that is so great that it's not just your flesh. It's not just what the Bible calls the old man before you were born again. It is more than that. And as you walk with the Lord, you will sense these things. You will say on a certain day, maybe on a Wednesday, you will say, this temptation is beyond just my normal tendencies or whatever I fight with and I struggle with. There's a temptation towards something that's so strong that it's overpowering me. And you may sense and know that it is from beyond you. It is not from inside of you. Or that there are circumstances that just pile one on top of the other, that it seems like there is an attack against your walk with God in order to make you stumble and fall. And you begin to realize these things are not coincidence. This cannot be happening this way. This is coming from outside of me, and it is to cause me to fall. And so that is a time that you would stand against Satan and against demonic things. And the third time, I would ask the question. It is a time, but let me ask the question first. When did Jesus do it? So let's just, under number three, let me give you a few things real quick. We know the three temptations in the wilderness. We've already talked about it. So if you look at those three temptations, any time that you are being tempted and you realize once again that it's not from within you, but it's from without, and it fits into those categories of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's magnified. Satan is using it to try to cause you to not live a surrendered life to God. Then there is a time to say, just as Jesus did. He quoted scripture. He said, it is written. And he quoted the scripture, and Satan had to leave. And we've already talked about, remember when Peter came, Jesus was talking about going to the cross, and Peter said, no, Lord, no, we're not going to let this happen. And Jesus wasn't really talking to Peter when he said, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And so those were times that the Lord, but on top of that, number four, and we find Jesus set the pattern for this as well. Any time that you are ministering to someone, any time that you're trying to help someone who is overcome, who is defeated, who is in bondage to something, and it is beyond their strength to be able to walk it out, to be able to be victorious, then there is a time to speak to those things. So I return just briefly to the thought of struggle. We began with struggle. And so what are we struggling against? That the Bible says it is against spiritual wickedness and evil spirits in high places and all of these different categories that we find in Galatians chapter 6. What are we talking about here when we're talking about demonic things? And I'm just going to interject for a moment. And I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me with this message, because I do not mean to offend you, because I have to fight this fight just like you. So when I say what I'm about to say, if you get offended, you've taken it wrong. Because you are a polluted society. I've talked about our culture week after week. Because we all, you do not realize how your mind has been affected, how you have accepted things that you would not have accepted 10 years before, especially if you're a little older in this room, and those who are younger, how you have accepted things that you have been fed in school and in friendships and in the society around you with no thought for what the Word of God says, to search it out and to ask you this morning, who will you obey? Will you obey the Word of God, or will you obey what the world says that you should think and how you should act? And we're going to see this manifest in just a moment. But there are demonic things. And in our society, people can believe in reincarnation, and they can believe in aliens, and they can believe in any one of thousands of bizarre things. But if you come as a Christian and say, that's a demon, they will say you have a mental issue. But I'm here to tell you today that unless you're going to throw the whole Bible out, you need to understand that demonic things are real. And so as we look into the Word of God, we find that some of these are named in the Word of God. Some of them are named by Christians that are not named in the Word of God. And I'm not saying that none of those are genuine, but the ones in the Word of God are just the ones that I will stick with when I come before you. And so there is a spirit of infirmity in the Bible. There's a spirit of divination. Divination involves the occult, like fortune telling, Ouija board, all of those things. There's a spirit behind that. There's a spirit of heaviness. There is a heaviness that's so great that it's a demonic thing. A depression that's so great that it is not just clinical, that it is demonic. There are things that come against you that you don't recognize at first until they have found their way in. If you're not walking submitted, if you've opened the door somewhere in the past, there are antichrist spirits that we know of in the Word of God. There's a lying spirit. Lying spirits run rampant in churches. Yes. Lying spirits love to whisper something in somebody's ear, cause you to think that what you heard somebody else say, that you really heard it different from the way they said it. And you get all offended when it wasn't what they meant at all. There are lying spirits, and there is a spirit of fear. All of these things are very real and very genuine. There are people in the house of God that are so bound up with fear that they cannot do anything. They cannot serve the Lord. And so today, in order to bring this to some point of clarity, I want to talk to you. The rest of this message is about one type of spirit that is named in the Bible. And it is absolutely, it has infected your society. It has infected our culture. And it seeks to infect your thoughts, to infect your patterns of belief, to infect how you look at certain things. And if you especially are one who watches television, listens to music, listens to the popular things in the culture, and even in news programs, you have already, even though you may know that certain things are wrong, most likely you have already softened. Yes. because they begin to wear you down. And they begin to take things that are not normal and to present them as normal in spite of all reality, until the general public after a while thinks, well, if everybody thinks that's okay, it must be okay. So with all of these scriptures, let's try to move quickly now and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh. I know we have visitors here today. The flesh simply means not just this body, but it means who you are apart from any work from Christ in you, just the old you. The Bible also calls it the old man. We still fight against the flesh, even after we're born again, because it's been trained for years. It wants to do things a certain way, and it is selfish. And it wants to walk according to its own desires and its own decisions. And so it says the works of the flesh are evident, as opposed to, because we're not going to read all of it, the works of the Spirit in your life. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, listen at this, if your eye was caught by any of those things, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That does not mean those who practice those things and then were repentant, but those who continue in those things, unrepentant, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The first four of those are sexual. Adultery, fornication, those two things in the original are one word. For us to understand it, they made it two words. It is the Greek word porneia, which basically speaks of all sexual sin, and it's the word from which we develop the word pornography. It can mean adultery, and it can mean fornication, which either way is sex outside of the marriage, the bonds of marriage. Uncleanness. Uncleanness we will see in just a moment. And lewdness or lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a term that sort of lots of things are lumped under that. Lasciviousness may be the jokes you tell, the behavior that you have, the sexual flirtation that you play around in, the clothing even that you may wear that is lewd or that is lascivious in what it conveys. The t-shirts that you might wear when you're not in church that have obscenities or have things on them that are not appropriate. And any kind of taking sexual behavior unbridled is what it means. Unbridled, that is lasciviousness. And we will see, as I said, uncleanness. Uncleanness. If you allow the flesh to rule, because we're going to see the spirit of uncleanness. The unclean spirit in the Bible is an entity, and it's real. Now, before I go any further, this is, if you are open, this will answer some questions for you. Some of you as Christians are struggling with the whole thing about the acceptance of homosexuality and, you know, and the common things that are thrown out, like, oh, people should be able to love whoever they want to, and I was born that way. And all of these things. I want you to understand that the unclean spirit is an entity. It is real.
Yes.
It has never left. They don't die. They were here at the time of the flood, and they are here now.
Yes.
And they are rampant in our society. And you say, wow, you've just really gone off the deep end, Pastor Mark. I am telling you that if you cannot accept the reality of darkness, then you can't accept the reality of light. If you can't accept that these things are real, that Jesus said were real, then you may as well throw out the whole Bible. Why come to Him for salvation? And so I'm being very, very earnest and very serious this morning. That I want you to understand the unclean spirit and how filthy and vile it is before God and how destructive it is to man. So, here it says these are works of the flesh. In other words, we decide to do those things. But as we've looked at in previous weeks, and I've talked about giving ground, if you begin in something that is a work of the flesh, and you're not repentant, and you open the door, in other words, to Satan, you can begin in something that is a work of your flesh, and after a while, it has taken you over. After a while, it is so ingrained and so strong in you that you realize, I can't break this thing. And then you begin to say, this is who I am. I can't change. When in reality, Satan has come, or demonic spirits, more accurately, have come, and they have now put chains upon you spiritually. And you find it very difficult to get out of those things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, all of this is going to kind of flow together in a few minutes. Romans chapter 1. I want to begin in your mind for you to let the Word of God, I want you to see how God associates uncleanness. Before we get to the end, we'll see where it is a spirit. But right now, I just want you to see what uncleanness is, or what one element of it is. It can refer to many evil things, but most often in the Word of God, it speaks of at least those four things that we just talked about, and especially one area. And so in chapter 1 in Romans, beginning with verse 18, Paul is establishing how mankind, without God, has put himself on the throne instead of God, and how God is the creator of all things, but how man has corrupted all of that and begun to worship the things that God created rather than the God who created them. And he talks about the repercussions of that. So look at verse 18. For the wrath of God, we don't like that word, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this phrase and let it burn into your hearts. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See that phrase, because your society is guilty of this, yes, to the thousandth degree.
Yes.
Who suppress the truth. I could sit here today, I could stand here today if I wanted to, I could tell you one after another of things that have been proven one way or another way, scientifically or statistically or through polls, that the major media will never, ever, ever say or report, and your teachers will never teach you in school, though they have been established as truth, because truth has been suppressed. In order for humanism to arise. Humanism is man saying, we don't need a God. We can make all of our decisions on our own, and we will be able to everything from save the planet to save ourselves, save whatever needs to be saved. We don't need any divine intervention. And God has been pushed and pushed and pushed to the margins. And God's people are being marginalized and made to look like foolish idiots on television and in the media. So, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is what continual sin does. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. This is a description of our day. Professing to be wise, they became fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, you should read this and shudder. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He goes on and describes uncleanness in a moment. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Don't think that that just applies to ancient idolatry. Mankind worships the creature himself right now. We were reading, Maggie gave me an article the other day. We were reading, there is a church already established. I know this isn't rampant, but this shows you the direction of people's hearts. There's a church already established to worship, you know what AI is, artificial intelligence. Because robots are going to be a million times smarter than us. They will be able to figure things out and to tell us how to live. And there's a church established where people are going to worship robotic intelligence. Fools, the Bible calls them. For this reason, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. He's already said uncleanness. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. There is a penalty which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and he goes on. So God gave them over, speaking of in times past and in this age, God gave them over to uncleanness. And uncleanness involved homosexuality. I realize that when this goes on the internet, I count the cost every time I preach a message. I realize that there are people so filled with hate that they will seek to destroy a messenger. I realize that Satan seeks to stop this kind of word and to confuse you as you hear it. And he may tell you this morning, oh, there's a ranting preacher, and call me the hate monger. But you don't know how we have embraced homosexuals who have come into this church and watched them seek the Lord and watched them begin to change. So God gave them over to uncleanness. And so the works of the flesh involve uncleanness. But if it's persisted in, it becomes a demonic thing. And I will prove that in the Word of God to you in a few moments. We can see that carnal, fleshly sins may lead to demonic influences. Now, not to be dramatic, but because I want to be true to the Word and to give you understanding of what's in the Word of God, I want you to see where this comes from. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There are some of you who know the Word, and you're probably thinking, oh, we'll be here all day. There's no way he can go into this. I'm going to give you enough of this that those of you who want more can study it. Because we are to study to show ourselves approved workmen in the study of the Word of God. I want to show you for a moment where demonic entities, at least some of them, have come from. Because if you're a Christian, most likely you've always assumed that it's just fallen angels. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read 1 down through 8. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, which is a title in the Old Testament for angels, whether they are fallen angels that rebelled against God or whether they are the loyal angels of God. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. If you've never heard this, it's going to stretch you. That they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He's going to bring the flood. There were giants on the earth. Giants does not mean like in a cartoon, Jack the Giant stalk, either Jack and the Giant, the Beanstalk, some giant that's 20 stories tall. There were races of giants who were men 7 feet tall, 8 feet tall, 9 feet tall, 11 feet tall, larger than normal and fierce warriors. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards. But where did they come from? What produced them? When the sons of God, the angels, came into the daughters of men, when fallen, rebellious angels came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, speaking of the giants, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. Why those? For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Jewish history outside of the Bible, and we do not consider it scripture, but in line with some other verses in the Bible, we begin to see a picture emerge. Remember that God had told Adam and Eve he was going to bring forth one that was going to crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan. And every generation, every son that was born, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one who will overcome what Satan did to our father in the Garden of Eden. And so fallen angels began to enter in because rebellious angels wanted to pollute the bloodline, wanted to keep the Messiah from coming forth, wanted to pollute the bloodline of man. And by the time of Noah, only 8 people, and you can say, how are you saying this? Because God said that Noah was perfect in all of his generations. He could trace his generations, and all of the rest of the earth had become polluted. Even the birds, even the animals and all had become corrupted because their flesh had been corrupted by the activity. What was the activity? It was the strange flesh, it was the going after strange flesh that the Bible speaks of over in Jude, where fallen angels had sexual relationships of all kinds with daughters of man and with animals, and also homosexual activity. It was uncleanness unbridled. And God judged the world, and 8 people were found that he saved. Now, Jesus, I told you all of that to tell you that Jesus said in the last days, it will be like it was in the time of Lot and in the time of Noah. What was the one thing that marked the time of Lot? Homosexuality. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. In the last days, it will be as it was in the days of Lot. There's no other interpretation, because that was what it was in the time of Lot. And as it was in the time of Noah, demonic interference, demonic activity unbridled, uncleanness in the earth. In the last days, it will be as it was in the days of Lot and Noah, and we have seen the rapid rise of such things. And so we find that these giants persisted all the way up until the time of David, as David fought Goliath. We find them, there was that interference even after the flood, as it happened again. So when giants were born, because the sons of God entered into the daughters of men, angels cannot be redeemed. Did you know that? Fallen angels cannot be redeemed. God sent his son to die on a cross for man. The Bible says the angels look on in wonder. So if fallen angels entered into the daughters of men, and the product was these large people, this race, when they died, where did their unclean spirits go? Not to heaven, because there was no redemption for them. Let me just throw this out too, because I just find so many Christians don't know the Word of God, and they just believe what their parents and grandparents and all the way back have said. Let me make it clear to you this morning, there are no ghosts in your house.
That's right.
There are no ghosts in anybody's house. Unless it's a demon. People do not wander around on the earth after they die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment.
Yes.
But there are spirits, and many of them are unclean spirits. They wander the earth. They are the spirits of lust, uncleanness, who desire to destroy all parameters for believers. You would have no parameters, that you would do whatever you want to do and cause you to rebel against all authority. They desire to cause humans to defile themselves. That's what Romans 1 talked about, is they defiled their bodies with one another. They desire to cause humans to defile themselves in order that in their wickedness they might inhabit a body, because they do not have a body as angels do. So they desire to inhabit a body. Anywhere, listen closely, anywhere, anything sinful that people do that is shameful and without boundaries may be classified under uncleanness. So to begin to wrap this up, and for you to understand why I have said all of this, turn to Mark chapter 1. Because I have shown you what uncleanness is, and where in Romans God says he gave them over to uncleanness, and he said, he described that was sexual immorality, and it was homosexuality. He describes it very clearly there in Romans. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus is coming to a certain place, and in verse 23 it says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" See, they know. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And it says the people were amazed. The Bible defines unclean spirits. Look at Mark chapter 5. I picked these because they're both here in Mark. But there are others. Mark chapter 5 verse 2. Mark chapter 5 verse 2. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." This is the man at Gadara, of the Gadarenes. He was there. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs." He was living in the tombs with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could tame him. In other accounts, in Luke, it says that he was naked. He was wild. He broke chains, and he got away from where they were holding him, and now he lived among the tombs. This man was completely controlled by an unclean spirit. So just these two cases, what do you suppose happened? What do you suppose happened that someone would end up in this condition? We have seen people on the streets in this same condition.
Yes.
You have seen people who have been overcome by demonic things to the point that they are totally out of their minds. What do you suppose happened? I will tell you what happened as they gave place. Listen, Christian. They gave place to thoughts.
Yes.
Unclean thoughts first. And as they gave ground to the enemy of their soul, as they began to adjust their thinking and say, oh, well, this is the 21st century. You know, the Bible's just outdated. Well, let me tell you something. You can believe that the Bible is outdated, and you can sit there and you can watch the television shows. Hey, I've seen them. I know what you're dealing with. How many times have we tried to watch something? And you what you do is the first time you ever see it, turn that channel. I'm not going to sit here and watch two men making out. And now it's getting to where it's on almost everything you watch. Do you understand? You may think we've made progress. Do you understand that even the world, even though the world does not understand demonic things, that 30 years ago homosexuality was considered a mental disorder, as was the transgender issue? Oh, but we've progressed. Okay, we've progressed. We've progressed, and I do not have time this morning. I need to just very quickly say this. I don't have time this morning to tell you the dark side of homosexuality. All you see is the gay side and the rainbow. I don't have time to go into the dark side, the gay bowel syndrome, the anal cancer, the attempts at suicide, higher than in any other segment of the population. To tell you the misery of so many that's never presented on the news or on your television programs. The high rates of all different kinds of sexually transmitted disease. And do you know that even MRSA, most of you know MRSA is, you in the hospital, you have to be very careful that MRSA in its roots was associated with homosexual men in its origin. I'm not going to talk to you this morning about lesbianism and the high rate of obesity among lesbians. Mental health issues among homosexuals, the higher than normal rates. And the list, I could tell you, just goes on and on. I could also tell you, because I want to get this out there before I close, I could tell you this morning because you say, but I was born that way. Number one, all of us were born sinners. We were all born with tendencies of one kind or another.
Yes.
And one man may say, well, I just can't resist a pretty face. This is who I am. I was born this way. So he runs around on his wife. But God says he is to turn from that.
Amen.
Doesn't matter that he was born in it. You are told that homosexuals cannot truly change because they were born that way. There are thousands and thousands in this land of Bible-believing Christians who were once homosexual, who were redeemed by Christ and have a life that is pleasing before God, married with children, family. You'll find in the Word of God where Paul lists all these things and says to the church, such were some of you, but you were redeemed. Our God is able to take your worst problem.
Yes.
And to totally destroy the work of the enemy where he is involved in it. And so in spite of what you will hear told, virtually all of the evidence argues against that there is a determinative physiological causal factor. In other words, it's not the way you were born and it's not in your DNA. There were a couple of studies that came out some years ago that showed something in the brain, and another one showed something else. And it turns out that those have been entirely debunked. These are all things that fit the narrative of what Satan wants to pollute the world with right now. Because as it was in the days of Lot, and Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if you believe that Jesus is coming again, you need to believe all of his word.
Amen.
He says that these things are shameful. I'm not going to say they're more shameful than people who just have a sexual addiction in general. But God is more powerful than all of these things. All you have to do is look around and you will see our society is inundated with the activity of the unclean spirit, just as in the days of Lot and Noah. God defines this filth. God despises this filth, but he loves the sinner. And he's there to rescue the sinner. He's there to give hope to the sinner. He's there to save those who are caught in these things. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines unclean as, number one, morally or spiritually impure. And number two, listen to this, infected with a harmful supernatural contagion. Infected with a harmful supernatural contagion. That is our society. And if you're not careful and I'm not careful, we are infected too. We will watch and we will be entertained and we'll say, but my friend, he or she can't help it. They were born that way. You're to be compassionate, loving, but beloved, at the same time, you're called to be their help.
Amen.
You're called to be an avenue of truth. Because it is demonic and it is vile, it is dangerous, and it's so destructive. And it brings misery to so many people. The Old Testament prophet said, "Woe to those who put evil for good and good for evil." Some of you, as we close, some of you have been toying with the Spirit. Maybe not perhaps going in that direction, but the spirits, the unclean spirits, are active, and so you have been desensitized. You become soft. You don't recognize. Satan wears a beautiful mask. Did you know that?
Yes.
The Bible says he comes as an angel of light to deceive. And the Bible says, Paul says, that they might believe the lie. And none of us really knows what the lie is, because it could be a number of things. But I think it's that man is God, that man can rule himself. I think it's also the lie, I was born that way. The government of Denmark has made it mandatory that all churches perform homosexual marriages, regardless of their religious belief, conscience, or convictions. And we know that these things are headed our way. So in Denmark, the only true churches will be the ones that are illegal and underground. How long will it be before we are in that same position? This morning, we're going to close. I'm going to ask Paul if he will come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to sing.